The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak. Now there were staying at Jerusalem devout Jews, men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in his own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how have we heard each his own language in which he was born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also, and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We have heard them speaking in our own language of the wonderful works of God." Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 14, verses 23 to 31. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I go away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the Prince of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This day, as you well know, as you have heard me mention on many other occasions, is the third of the greatest of the feasts of the liturgical year. First there's Christmas, and then Feast of the Resurrection, Easter, and then this feast, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, the Feast of Pentecost. Perhaps, maybe, for us members of the Catholic faith, this has for more than other people in the world. And there are many others who believe and accept Christmas. They accept our Lord's divinity, his birth in the world. They acknowledge him as the Savior. And there are many others who share in a subordinate manner, by virtue of participation, they share in the joy that belongs to us first in the Feast of Easter. But this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, because it is in a manner of speaking the most invisible, the deepest, in a way the loftiest, because this feast, therefore being the most mystic, is reserved particularly, peculiarly for us. Most people, even those who say that they are followers of Christ, do not understand it, do not love it, do not believe in what it has done. And it is for that reason that the majority of the world ignores this day. Some Catholics even do the same. The reason is because they do not understand what happened today and what we renew, not only by virtue of commemoration, but what we renew liturgically, in a manner of speaking, sacramentally, consequently, really. It is for that reason, you see, that in the fullness of the liturgy, at the hour of 9 in the morning, religious houses, those that have the privilege of having a prelate, perhaps a bishop in the house, convene in a chapel and there begin to chant the Hour of Terce. And what is peculiar about that hour on this day is that it has been in many ways transformed. It is not like the way Terce is recited on other days, because you see, exactly at 9 o'clock, the bell rings, and then the bishop intones the Veni Creator, just as we sang it this morning. And all of the members of the house sing the hymn to beseech the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as the hymn is sung, and the three psalms of the familiares of the bishop approach, and each one, as the bishop is vested in choir, cassock, and rochet, each member of the household, the bishop, presents him with part of his vestments, and then clothes the bishop for his solemn pontifical mass of that morning. And it is just as the vesting is finished that the last of the psalms are recited, the versicle responses in the little chapter. And then it is the bishop who intones the oration. And at that moment, a procession begins to the chapel, to the main chapel, where the solemn mass is offered, and all the people are waiting. I have had the privilege of assisting at ceremonies like that on many occasions. And the reason why I describe it for you is because there is a unique grace at moments like that, especially since it is with a special efficacy that the coming of the Holy Spirit is renewed. Pentecost is lived over, not purely by empty rites and ceremonies, but by gestures and signs that are replete with divine grace, and become, in a manner of speaking, a gesture of open arms, just similar to the way the priest prays at Mass, asking the Holy Spirit to come down and to renew his presence, to make his presence known and felt and visibly manifest in the world. And that is precisely what we do at a day and a moment like this. Let me tell you something of what happened on the first Pentecost. You remember the story, as it is in the Acts of the Apostles, and if you prepare for Mass well, you may have read it. It says that the apostles were in the place of the Last Supper. And there, as I told you last week, they remained constantly in prayer together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she was there. And there, it is said by tradition that not one, not even St. Peter, had the courage to fill out the commandment of our Lord when he offered the first Mass and gave them the power of the priesthood with the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." The same words that the priest recites, you see, after he consecrates the bread and the wine. "Whenever you do this, do it in memory of me." But none of them offered Mass from the day of the Ascension until this day. And then, for some unknown reason, they received the impulse. They decided to offer Mass at 9 o'clock. And they proceeded with the prayers that they decided to compose, and perhaps reciting psalms, and maybe referring back to the liturgies that they had been to in their temple. And then they consecrated together the bread and the wine. And just as they received Holy Communion, there is no doubt that they remembered the words that I recited just for you this morning, the words of the Gospel. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." They remembered the words that our Lord said also, "When the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, he will come and teach you all things, remind you of everything that I have told you. No, do not worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Whatever you need to say, it will be given to you at the right moment. Do not be anxious." And just as they received Holy Communion, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit came with this violent wind, creating this disturbance in the city, localizing itself in this one house, throwing open the shutters. And it said that everything was disturbed in the room. And then the wind ceased, the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is brought to our minds, that Spirit that brooded over the waters before creation. It says that the Spirit of God dwelt over the waters, the Spirit that brings to our mind breath, a sigh like the sigh of love, the breath that contains life. It is that breath that God breathed into us and created a soul and then infused it with divine life and the divine breath of God, the Holy Spirit. It is that breath that was symbolized by this wind, the wind that seizes us, as it were, snatches us up. And then the wind settled. And then, as you remember, there appeared these forms of fire in the form of a human tongue. The tongue that was to settle inside of them to give them a tongue, ability to speak of the wonderful things of God, as it says in the Gospel. And then this tongue of fire warmed them, enlightened them, inflamed them, as it were, purified them, because that's what fire does, doesn't it? It burns out the impurities. That fire physically settled into the bodies of all those that were present, not only the 12 apostles, but also that of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as well as the other disciples and people who had come for that first Mass of the Church. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the visible manifestation of that moment was that they began to speak in these foreign tongues and made themselves known to the people. The people gathered around the house because of this phenomenon that took place. And what was the story? Why the city was in peace early in the morning. This violent wind really made the people come to realize, to want to find out why it was that so missed one room. It settled in this one room. And so it is said that thousands of people came to see this unusual event. And it was from the window of the upper room that St. Peter went and began to speak to them, the first sermon of the church. And from those words, the Holy Spirit brought to belief in the truth of the gospel 3,000 people. Imagine it. 3,000 heard the words of a man who was afraid of a maidservant in a fireplace during the time of our Lord's trial. A man who was afraid to speak to one lonely woman had the courage to speak to 3,000 people and brought them all to belief. Such was the power of the Holy Spirit. What was it that took place that was behind, you might say, the visible manifestation of God's presence through the mysterious and mystic miracle of the speaking in tongues? Too many people center into this moment, and that's the reason often why they are quick to ignore it. You see, there was something very special, very unique, invisible, behind the speaking in tongues. And that's what I want to make you understand, because you see, at this moment, as soon as we began to sing the Veni Creator, particularly when we sang the Veni Sancte Spiritus at this Mass, when the priest genuflex, Veni Sancte Spiritus, replay tuorum corda fidelium, fill up the hearts of your faithful with the fire of your love, fill them up, particularly at those moments, when the priest, in the name of every one of you, in the name of the Church Universal, makes that fervent act of petition as the bride of the Savior, it is at that moment uniquely that the Holy Spirit comes and descends on this room, similar to the upper room, because I have the feeling that the upper room was just as crowded as this one. And there is no doubt, particularly on this day, and during this liturgical gesture, that the Holy Spirit is present here. Not like the way he is present on other days, because it is this day, because of the liturgy that we perform at this moment. Even though it be ignored by the rest of the world, believe me, the Holy Spirit is here, present, desiring to make his presence known and felt. There is no doubt about it. And that's something that we piously wish to believe. I am only expressing to you the reality of the moment of this Feast of Pentecost and what it brings for us. How terrible it is, how tragic, that most of us are impervious to this real presence of the Holy Spirit among us, in us, intermingling, as it were, his presence with soul and body, becoming life of our life, soul of our soul, closer to us than we are to ourselves. That's how real his presence is. What does he come to bring? What did he do for these apostles? He gave them what we might call this final and lasting purification through the unique gifts of understanding and wisdom. Yes, it is true that the apostles were people who had made great strides in perfection, not only by their enchantment, by witnessing our Lord preach, and so they were moved, you see, by his teaching. That's what made them follow him first. And their first purification took place then, when they began to leave error and walk in truth. And then they were purified again during the moment of our Lord's passion. But nonetheless, as I told you last week, the dregs of the souls of these men were still sullied with blindness and stubbornness, with arrogance, with pride, with a certain coarseness to the refined world of the Spirit. They were not able to love purely and perfectly. They were not able to know God with that perfection of knowledge, love him with that purity of love that he desires from each of us. And so they were not ready yet to be representatives of the church. And so our Lord told them to wait. wait for the final purifications of the Holy Spirit. And at the moment that this person of the Trinity came into that room and descended upon them, at the moment that that happened, they received a penetration into the mysteries of faith, no longer permitting them to need the parables or the analogies or the pictures, but they began to see God in a manner just as He is. They began to have a sense of His real presence, and they began to love Him just as He is in Himself. It's something like iron that is placed in a flame. The iron is set on fire. It becomes one with it. And it was with that, you see, that these apostles began to know and to love God. They began to penetrate everything that He meant, and particularly so, the mystery of the Incarnation and that of the Redemption. St. John of the Cross describes those moments in a work that he wrote once called The Living Flame of Love. The flame of the Holy Spirit so enlivened these men that it became, as it were, a type of wound in the soul, the wound of love, that did not destroy, but gave life and gave great consolation. It is this wound of love that enabled these apostles to so be seized with the presence of the Holy Spirit that they no longer had to search for words. The Holy Spirit took over, possessed them, and made them taste of the affection that He had for them. He confirmed them in grace, made them steady and sure, gave them the sense that they belonged to Him, and gave them that comfort and consolation which made them know that they were children of God, that they were in a state of grace, gave them assurance that they were speaking God's words. This is all that the Holy Spirit comes to give. It is this particularly that the Holy Spirit makes present at this moment. He comes for the sake of giving us these mystic gifts, particularly wisdom, that sense of seeing all things in God, seeing where everything fits, giving them that sense of peace, contentment, that consolation, which is not first in the feelings, but fundamentally in the inner depths of the soul. It is a spiritual awareness, a deep penetration into the works, into the being, into the presence of God, so that they become all absorbed in it. It's not so much, as some of the saints tell us, going straight up to heaven, seeing the light from above, but rather, the way they describe it, is something as a circular motion, something as an eagle that starts from the ground and moves up to ever higher levels in the heavens in circles. It's almost as if the light is diffused and totally surrounds us, so that the apostles have a sense of the presence of God in everything that they do. They live in a state of perpetual contemplation, perpetual awareness of God's being, of their possession by God. This is the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what He seeks to do. They no longer, as it were, are active as much as they are passive. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, prays in them, rules over them, so that they are no longer insecure, as you and I are frequently, and we have to make decisions for ourselves. How difficult it is, isn't it? Fearful. How insecure we become when we have to make decisions about the most important things in life, wondering if we're doing the right thing. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit, as He came on the apostles, and as He wills to descend on each of you, there is no longer any insecurity. There is that feeling, that sense, that instinct that everything is right, that everything belongs to God, and that it is He who rules, it is He who teaches, it is He who governs. He possesses. He takes over. This is the consolation of heaven, you see, but it begins right now. It begins by virtue of the Feast of Pentecost. It is consequently the most mystic of all feasts. Consequently, in a way, it is the loftiest. It is the most invisible. And it is for that reason that the shallow, the superficial people ignore it. They will never penetrate it. They will never see it for what it really is. People like that become bored with feasts like this, not understanding why the church gives it such great emphasis, why the church genuflects and kneels, beseeching the coming of the Holy Spirit, this breath of love, this fire of divine charity, which enkindles us, warms us up, consoles us, bends the stubborn mind, the malicious will. It takes over to such a degree that we experience that refinement, that delicacy in the world of the Spirit, enabling us, you see, to perform all things as our Lord did, gently and yet firmly. We, as the apostles, are given the ability to perform superhuman deeds, to act as our Lord did, to speak with His words. And you know something? Those people who have the Holy Spirit in them to that type of degree, whatever they say, even if it appears to be absurd, always bears fruit, because the words are the words of God. They are the words that reflect that living flame of love, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire that wounds the soul with affection. Just as people who love so much, they feel a certain pain because their love is too great. That is the same analogy that we can use for the flame of the Holy Spirit that so warms us that it is needful, that it is diffusive, that it spread itself out. And it was with that type of diffusive love that made the words of St. Peter so effective. People were enamored, not so much by the simplicity of this man, because he was, in their eyes, relatively ignorant, not even because of his grammatical style, but rather because what was in this man's soul was so great, we can say it was literally infinite. It was eternal. It had divine and supernatural force. His words were irresistible to such an extent that when St. Peter finished in the sermon, we only have hints of it, had such a force that when it was over, as I told you, the people said altogether, what are we to do about all of this? What must we do now? It's funny, isn't it? Because the words of St. Peter, if you read them in the Acts, are relatively simple. But you see, they had such great fire that they brought these people to conversion. And this is the way the saints speak. They speak with great simplicity, and yet they so touch the soul that they move to conversion, to love, to contrition. People who have the Holy Spirit are like magnets. They want to be around people. People want to be around them because somehow or other God is in them. They speak the words of God. They speak with divine power, divine force. I would suggest to you that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit accomplishes for us today. Without His presence, there would be no soul, if we could put it that way, in the works of the church. There would be empty ritual, empty symbols. They would only be stage productions. They would produce nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, every gesture that we perform has the ability to touch a soul, to make him, as it were, not only converted, but to set him on fire. How much should you pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and particularly so at this Mass, when it is his ardent desire to accomplish in each of us precisely what he did for these men many, many years ago. His work goes on. He wills to snatch us up. He wills to make us experience something of the affection that he has for us, to make us know God as he knows himself, to make us love with the flame that is alive, that does not consume, but enkindles, and imparts life, not death. He wants to wound each of us with the fire of his love so that we can experience in some way the ardent affection of God for each of us. This is what is accomplished in Pentecost. Please God that each of you may have some of the knowledge that the Apostle had of the mysteries of faith to make them experience their greatness. Believe me, if we could only know the greatness of the truths that are given us, the truths of our faith, we would not be able to stand it. I told you on other occasions, St. John Vianney said if any priest knew the greatness of his priesthood, he would die from shock. If you knew the greatness of any of the mysteries of faith, at least to some extent, by virtue of what the Holy Spirit will impart to you, truths, understanding, light that goes beyond human words to make us know things as they are. And these truths are greater than ideas and notions, greater than words. It would enkindle you with a similar fire. That's what would happen. That's what is meant to happen on a day like this. It is, in a way, the fulfillment of the entire Christian life. It is its summit. It is, in a way, everything that our Lord came to do is accomplished today in its culmination. You know, this beautiful prayer, the one that is composed by the church and placed in this Feast of Pentecost, is an adequate and fitting petition on the part of the church, on the part of each of you, to ask for the sevenfold gift and the living presence of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and shine on our souls with beams divine, issuing from your radiance bright. Come, O Father of the poor, ever bounteous of your store, come, our heart's unfailing light. Come, Consoler, kindest, best, come, our bosom's dearest guest, sweet refreshment, sweet repose. Rest in labor, coolness sweet, tempering the burning heat, truest comfort of our woes. O divinest light, impart unto every faithful heart plenteous streams from love's bright flood. But for your deity blessed, nothing pure in man could be, nothing harmless, nothing good. Wash away each sinful stain. Gently shed your gracious rain on the dry and fruitless soul. Heal each wound, bend each will, warm our hearts benumbed and chill, all our wayward steps control. Unto all your faithful, just, who in you confide and trust, deign the sevenfold gift to send. Grant us virtue's blessed increase, grant a death of hope and peace, grant the joys that never end. Amen. Alleluia. May God bless you.